First of all, I want to say what an honor it is to be back at Challenge. You folks have been gracious through the years, and your regular support is a blessing. I was talking to Michael before the service. Since the mission board we work with closed down, support has been up and down. But you folks have faithfully provided, and we appreciate that so much. Amen. Turn to the book of Jude. This is the first time I ever preached on the book of Jude, but as I prayed, the Lord impressed me to go there. Should I say Jude chapter 1, since there's only one chapter? It starts off, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James. Now understand, Jude is one of the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. And remember from the Gospels, none of his brothers were saved during his ministry. But if you look over in 1 Corinthians 15, when it talks to about the people Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, it says he appeared to James. James, I believe, got saved that very time. Well, what did he do? I think he witnessed to his brother Jude, or in the Gospels he's called Judas. He got saved. Now Jude is led by the Spirit of God to write this letter. And even though he's the half-brother of Jesus Christ, he doesn't flout his position. He says, I'm just the brother of James. Well, he was. To them who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Folks, if you're a child of God today, you have been sanctified. Amen. That means you have been set apart for God. Now, not only are you set apart, but we're to be holy, godly, clinging, and pure in our life. And notice God the Father sanctifies us, but we're preserved in Jesus Christ. He says, mercy unto you and peace. Mercy always comes before peace. You have to experience God's mercy and grace and have forgiveness of sin. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen. So the peace comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, understand, if you're listening to this today, if you're not saved, the Bible says there is no peace to the wicked over in the book of Jeremiah. You have to have Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. Now, our first point after this introduction is found in verse 3, beloved, notice he's writing to believers. These are folks who know the Lord is their Savior. And I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Aren't you glad salvation's just simple, common? It's not something difficult, doesn't cost a whole lot of money, doesn't take great brilliance. Matter of fact, Paul says over in the book of 1 Corinthians, not many wise are called. Now think about it. That's because salvation's by grace.
Amen.
It's completely given by God. And it's just common salvation. Believe on Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But notice, he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, command you, order you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. First of all, my first point, he says, contend for the faith. That is, the faith of the Word of God has been entrusted to God's people. And as we get into our message today, we're going to see that there are many false teachers around that are complaining or explaining a false gospel. And we need to contend or defend the faith of the Word of God. Don't be embarrassed to believe God's Word. Now, I know this age, this pluralistic age we live in, a lot of people will think you're weird if you believe the Word of God. They'll think you're strange. But stand proudly for the Word of God. We are to contend for the faith. Defend it. It's the truth. What did Jesus say in John 17:17? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you can rest on it. You can depend on it. You can commit your very soul to the truth of God's word. So this faith, it's talking about the gospel message. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. The gospel message that came from the apostles, and he says it was delivered to the saints, and we are to defend it and hold it high. And he says there's a reason, because certain people have crept in. We're going to look at their characteristics now. There are certain men crept in unawares. That's an interesting word in the original language. It bears the idea these guys have slipped in the side door. They don't boldly express what they really believe. They kind of sneak in. But once they get in and get entrenched, we're going to see that they're preaching a false gospel. Notice who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. First of all, they're described as ungodly men. That means they leave God out of their life. Now listen, folks, there's an old gospel song. This is if you ever needed the Lord before, you sure do need him now. But these folks are ungodly. They're without God in their life. That is, they're sensual. They're living in the flesh. Also, they have turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You see, there are people who take the truth of God's word and they change it. And they say, because we're free in Christ, we can do whatever we want to do. You know, Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 6. He said, folks ask, can we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what did Paul say? God forbid. May it not be. No, You don't live in sin when you've experienced the grace of God. But they get to folks, use freedom to say, I can do anything I want to do. Now, folks, we're free in Christ, but we're free to live for Him. Amen. You see, an unsaved person can't live for God. No. They can't serve God. They can't be effective for God. Only when the Spirit of God energizes you can you serve and live for God. And so these people twist the truth of the Word of God and say, live however you want to live. You're saved. I heard a preacher out in California when I was out there one time. I had a friend that called. He went out and tried to start a church in California. He came back. I said, what happened? He said, it's like a bowl of granola. If they weren't a nut, they were a fruit, or they were a flake. And he said, I'm out of there. But see, I heard this preacher, and he was saying, we're free from the law. That's true, the law cannot save you. Therefore, being justified by faith, not the deeds of the law. But understand, that doesn't mean we have license to do our own thing. No, we have license to do His will and His purpose in our life. And notice another characteristic, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These folks question the completeness of our salvation only in Jesus Christ. You know, Colossians says we are complete in Him. But these folks may say something kind of like this. You do your part, and God does His part, and we work together. I heard a heretic say one time, accepting Christ only makes you savable, then you work and get the salvation you deserve. Folks, that's heresy. You cannot add to the cross work of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, He yelled out not in defeat, but in victory, it is finished. What? The plan of salvation. Sin was paid for by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. So these folks deny the sufficiency of the death of Christ. Also, look at verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers. They live in a dream world. They're not in the real world because the real world contains God in it. And defile the flesh. They're living sensuality, perversion. But notice also they despise dominion and speak evil of dignity. In other words, they hate authority. Now that's local authority, that's godly authority. These defiled people hate authority. But understand something, folks. We are under authority. Romans chapter 13 says we are to obey the civil government. Now, you might not like some of the things the civil government does, but their position demands obedience. For instance, if you get out here on Shad Road and you say, well, I'm going to do 75 miles an hour, I don't care what the speed limit is. If there is a local policeman around, you will pay for that. And the idea is the civil authority does not bear the sword in vain. Today we'd say he doesn't pack the pistol in vain, but he enforces his authority, but also the authority of God. Do you remember the little story of 1 Samuel? Samuel, as a young man, very small, was brought to the temple. Eli took him in like one of his boys. One day the Lord spoke to Samuel. Said, Samuel. Samuel thought it was Eli, and he runs over where Eli is, which you want. Eli said, I didn't call you. Go look, lay down. Well, that happened three times. And Eli finally figured God is speaking to that boy. So he told him, he said, you go back and lay down. If the voice comes again, you say, speak, for thy servant heareth. Well, Samuel laid down. The voice came again. He said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And God told him what he was about to do. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have in our heart toward the Word of God. Because God doesn't speak to us today in visions and dreams as such. He speaks to us from His Word. And we ought to look at His Word and say, Lord, what you say, I'm going to do. You know, the people of Israel did that. Remember in Exodus 20, God had given them the Ten Commandments. They said, all that the Lord commanded us, we will do. Just a few chapters later, they're worshiping a golden calf. No, when God speaks, our responsibility is to obey, whether we like it or not. We are to obey the authorities that are over us, physical and spiritual. We have that responsibility. But now, Jude gets very plain. He says, there's going to be condemnation for those who reject the truth of the Word of God. And he gives three examples here in the Word of God. First of all, he says in verse 5, I'll put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You see, Israel was like the church today as a whole. The church is made up of professing Christians and real Christians. Amen. Jesus addressed that in the parable of the tares. He said the farmer went out, he planted wheat in his garden, and there were weeds coming up. Jesus explained later, this is talking about the children of the devil and the children of God. Most churches have a mixture of the two. What do you say? Leave them alone. Because they're at least hearing the Word of God. But the day is going to come. If they do not accept Christ, they're going to end the judgment and eventually eternal fire. He says, there was this group. They came out of Egypt. They were delivered along with everybody else. But because they believed not, They were destroyed, and they never made it into the promised land. And then he gives another example. The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Now, we know from Revelation chapter 12 that when Satan fell, he brought a bunch of the angels with him. Now, the angels that remain are the godly angels. They live for God. They obey him. They serve him. But there's a group of angels that did something specially heinous. Said they left their first own habitation. These are in chains in darkness. They're still in chains. They will be till the day of judgment. But there are fallen angels who are alive in this world today. We call them demons. They're Satan's forces. They're at work for him. And don't make light of spiritual powers, because they are real. And he said these angels are under darkness to the judgment. In other words, their rebellion cost them their freedom. Another example, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You see, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were like the average person in the United States today. Had that philosophy, if it feels good, do it. But folks, judgment came on that city. And I think one of the reasons judgment came was because of sodomy. They were big in the homosexuality. And I was reading the book of Leviticus in my Bible reading this morning. And God said, if a man has relationships with another man, it is an abomination to God. And so Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and the few righteous, godly, saved people there, with Lot and his family, Lot and his two daughters were the only two that escaped that judgment when it came. Now, let's look at the choice that these people made. Look down at verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Now understand, Cain was a religious man. He believed in God. He brought a sacrifice. The problem was, Cain wanted to worship God his way. And Hebrews 11 says, Cain did not have faith. Remember, faith, Old and New Testament, faith is the way you get connected to God. Remember when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15, he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abraham was an old man. He had no children. God said, I'm going to bless you with a multitude of descendants. Verse 6 said, he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it for righteousness. But Cain did not have faith. He tried to worship God his way. You remember the little story in Numbers where Nahu and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, God had given them strict instructions how to worship him. They got their lanterns. The Bible says they offered strange fire. In other words, something God had not commanded. And God struck them dead. And so we have to understand, we have to worship God his way. By the way, the cross. But then the Bible does say there is a way that seems right to a man, but in thereof is a way of death. You know, it seems reasonable. I ought to have to do something to earn my salvation. But folks, that's false. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. All we can do is receive what Christ has done for us. Then notice, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam is an interesting character. Said he was a prophet. But remember, he was hired by Moab to come over and curse the people of Israel. And he was offered a whole bunch of gold. And that gold spoke to his heart because he was a greedy man. And he wanted to go. God told him no. And then the Lord said, you go, but you say exactly what I tell you to say. He wanted to curse God's people, but he couldn't. But he wanted to. The desire of his heart was to earn all that money. And a lot of false teachers are in the ministry for money. Michael and I were talking about a guy said, I had to buy a jet plane. This is a radio preacher. Buying a jet plane, millions of dollars he spent. That's because people blindly give to those kind of folks without knowing the truth. And then it says, they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, you remember the story? Moses was chosen to lead God's people out. Korah looked around and he says, you're taking too much upon yourself. Others of us are qualified. Other ones of us can lead the people. And he tried to assert God's leader. Now, folks, that's dangerous. Matter of fact, Hebrews says, obey them that have the rule over you. Why? Because they watch for your souls. Pastor is the spiritual leader of the church. Don't try to assert his authority. Korah did that. He tried to assert Moses, and what happened? The ground opened up. And Korah and all his crowd and his family were sucked down into the earth, and then the earth closed over them again. He perished because of his rebellion against God's people. So, when we see these kind of people around, and they're around, matter of fact, they'll be on the Christian radio or television that you watched. Look carefully at who you're listening to. But what are we to do? Look at verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. We need to be growing. Peter put it this way: grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you grow? One of the main ways is to eat right. When I became a power lifter back in ancient history, I was told, eat a lot of protein. You need protein. Now, I was trying to build up to the super heavyweight class back then. So, routinely, don't scowl at me. I eat a dozen eggs at a sitting. That's 72 grams of protein. And I'll never forget, I did inventory work for a grocery chain while I was in seminary. We went out to go to this greasy spoon, and it was. And the cook saw me walk in the door. He said, "That's the guy. That's the guy that's ordered a dozen eggs." He personally brought the eggs out, and he said, "I threw an extra one on there for you, so there's 13 there." But you see, to be a power lifter, you got to eat right. You can't build strength on Cokes and French fries and candy. You got to have nutrition. Well, to grow spiritually, you need the Word of God.
Amen.
You need to saturate your mind and your heart with God's Word. Now, it's not part of the message, but I will throw in here. I just read an interesting book where it talks about praying the Bible. It says, take your passage of Scripture, and he recommended you start with the Psalm. And as you read it, pray kind of what the Word's talking about, but to get into your own request. And it was interesting. But listen, if you're going to grow, you've got to spend time in the Word of God. You need to be faithful to the house of God. You cannot become a strong, healthy Christian sitting at home. Yeah, you need to pay the price, build up. And then he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. We need to pray, but we need to pray God's way. I ask you, how many of you, when you pray, all you pray is, "Give me, give me, give me. Lord, I got this request. Supply this." But see, there ought to be praise. There ought to be thanksgiving. There ought to be giving glory to God when we pray. But notice she said pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, according to Romans chapter 8, a lot of times we don't know how to pray. Have you ever gotten a situation like that? I have. But it says the Spirit takes our prayers, and he takes them to God, and I think he makes them intelligent. Aren't you glad for that? Because a lot of times we're making a feeble mess, and the Holy Spirit takes our feebleness and presents it to God. So praying in the Holy Ghost. And then he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to fall out of the love of God. That means be aware. Realize God loves you. As Romans 8 again says, what can separate us from the love of God? It goes on mentioning a whole bunch of things, but finally says, nothing. can separate you from the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. You see, our salvation is found only in grace and mercy. I've explained it this way to make it simple. Mercy means you don't get what you deserve. Aren't you glad? Because the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But because of God's mercy, we don't get what we deserve. Grace, we get what we don't deserve. Do I deserve to go to heaven?
No.
No, because I'm a sinner. But because of the grace of God, I'm going to spend eternity there rejoicing in the presence of God. And that's grace. Now, as I close, you might be listening today and you don't know that Christ is your Savior. Understand, your sin separates you from a holy God, but Jesus Christ became sin for you. He paid the price so that you could be forgiven. You put your faith and trust in Him. Right now, He will forgive you of your sin. Father, I pray that you will encourage your people today. Strengthen them as they go out into this world. And all kinds of false teaching and philosophies around. Help them to stay planted in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.